Sabbath of rest, and there's no rest for the soul except under the blood of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And if God has caused you to know your place under the blood of Christ, oh, what sweet rest. And you have every reason to be completely comfortable resting in Him. Many, many years ago, my friend, Brother Ed Hale, who pastored down in Houma, Louisiana, he wrote a lot of songs, very good songs. He wrote one that caused a lot of yak among folks who didn't like it, who don't like the simplicity of the gospel. The song was, "A Pardon in My Pocket." What a way to put it. I've got a pardon in my pocket from the Lord. That's just exactly how greatly at peace you ought to be who rest in Christ. Turn with me again to Leviticus chapter 23. And I want this morning to pick up where I left off in the previous hour. My subject is the Lord's Passover. Leviticus 23 and verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. The Lord's Passover. The first feast, the first holy convocation, God required the children of Israel to keep throughout their generations. The feast with which they began every new year is the Lord's Passover. What a great New Year's celebration. We celebrate New Year's. I suppose all over the world people celebrate New Year's. The children of Israel celebrated the New Year with the observance of the Lord's Passover. It coincided with the last of the Egyptian plagues described for us in the book of Exodus. The Lord God determined to kill the firstborn son of every family in Egypt. But the Israelites were spared the judgment of God. We must never imagine that they were spared because of their bloodline. That's not the case at all. They were spared because of the blood. Spared because of the blood that was shed and the blood that was sprinkled upon the doorpost and the lintel of every house of the Israelites in Egypt. God gave explicit instructions in the 12th chapter of Exodus that we read earlier for the slaughtering of a one-year-old male sheep or goat lamb. The blood of the slaughtered lamb was to be sprinkled upon the doorpost and lintel of each house of the children of Israel. And then the destroying angel passed over any house covered with blood. For the Lord God declared, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." The firstborn sons of all the believing Israelites were saved because of the blood. The firstborn sons of every house in Israel were saved because of the blood. Now, Paul the Apostle, writing by inspiration of God the Holy Ghost in 1 Corinthians 5, tells us plainly that this whole thing was a picture of our redemption by Christ, for Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. This annual commemoration of Israel was a commemoration of God's deliverance of them out of the Egyptian bondage. It was a time of reflection, a time of remembrance, a time of thanksgiving, a time of celebration. God found Israel in Egypt, where they'd been in bondage for 400 years, according to God's own decree, because of their own sin. But at the end of 400 years, at the appointed time, God brought them out with a stretched out arm and a mighty hand by the blood that was of the lamb that was slain and sprinkled upon the doorpost of the house. The lamb. Has always been in the forefront in the book of God. The lamb slain was the first object held up for Israel to view when they were about to be delivered. The same is true today. Behold, the Lamb of God is the opening message of the New Testament. This is what John the Baptist was sent to proclaim. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, was prophesied and portrayed throughout the Old Testament scriptures, especially in all the sacrifices offered upon God's altar. The very first feast which Israel observed then was a feast of Passover, the Lord's Passover. It was a feast of redemption, feasting upon a lamb. How gracious God is. He delighteth in mercy. What grace meets the sinner? God meets sinners with the lamb. And that lamb is his own beloved son. In the lamb, God shows us life out of death. Life for sinners arising out of the death of his own darling son. This is something set forth again and again and again in the Old Testament. The very first death recorded in the book of God was the death of a sacrificial lamb dying in the place of Adam and Eve, whose skins were made to be coats for Adam and Eve to be clothed with. The very first altar erected upon the earth was an altar covered with the blood of a lamb erected by God's servant Abel. The first act of God for Israel was the slaying of the lamb. The first deed of the new dispensation was presenting the lamb, the true Lamb of God, to view, the offering up of the Lamb of God in the stead of sinners. The opening of the door of heaven, you see a lamb as it had been slain, ascending out of the throne of God, opening the book and fulfilling the will and purpose of God in the book. And there he stands upon his throne to the astonishment and gratitude of his people. I want you to see, in connection with this lamb, there was a people delivered. We rejoice to see Christ as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The lamb slain in the types and shadows of the law. The lamb slain for the satisfaction of divine justice. But the slaying of the lamb is meaningless. The pouring out of his life's blood is meaningless, utterly without comfort to our souls, until his blood is sprinkled on the heart. His blood is meaningless. Meaningless to anyone. If anyone in Egypt, those among the Israelites for whom the blood was shed, is left to perish. But that is not the case. As you read the scriptures, Moses said to Pharaoh, "There shall not so much as an hoof be left behind." Moses declared to Pharaoh, all of Israel is going out of Egypt. And everyone for whom blood was shed went out of Egypt. My point is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, contrary to popular opinion, contrary to idolatrous will worshipers all over the world, the Lord Jesus Christ did not die for nothing. He did not die in vain. He did not shed his blood for the multitudes who perish in hell anyway. To suggest such a thing is to deny the efficacy of his blood, to deny his atonement, deny the satisfaction of justice, deny the wisdom of God, the love of God, the grace of God. It is to deny that he who died is himself God, God who shall not fail. No possibility that any sinner for whom Christ died should perish in hell, because he who died is the Lamb of God. The picture of the Passover feast could never be complete without all of God's elect being saved, without every blood-bought sinner saved, without every ransomed soul with Christ in heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ told us plainly that the Passover would be fulfilled when all his ransomed are with him in glory. Luke 22:16. He said, "I will not any more eat thereof," that is, of this bread and wine of the Passover, "until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Only when Christ comes again and gathers all his people up to glory, when all Israel shall be saved, when every blood-bought sinner takes possession of heavenly glory, only then will the Passover feast be fulfilled. Then, when our salvation is complete, we will keep the Lord's Passover forever in the heavenly glory. Without question, the children of Israel kept the Passover feast in the land of Canaan, just as we shall keep the feast forever in heaven. But the feast had to be kept in Egypt before it could be kept in Canaan. The children of Israel were required to keep the feast while they were still living in Egypt. Look back at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12. Just go ahead and stay there. I want to look at several things in this 12th chapter. Verse 11. The Lord God said in verse 11 of Exodus 12, "Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. Gobble it up quickly. It is the Lord's Passover." Everything that took place on that memorable night when God brought Israel out of Egypt by his mighty hand and by the blood of the Lamb, everything involved in the Jews' annual feast of the Passover in the Old Testament was intended by God to be typical of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and our redemption and salvation in him. As Israel was preserved and delivered out of Egypt by the blood of the Paschal Lamb and the mighty arm of God, so God's true Israel, that is, every one of God's elect, every sinner for whom Christ died, shall be delivered from the bondage and guilt and curse and death and punishment of sin by the blood of Christ and by the mighty, irresistible power and grace of God the Holy Ghost in the new birth. The Passover feast was a feast of faith. There were no indications of any kind that Israel was about to be delivered. There wasn't sign one. Pharaoh repeatedly, he would first say, "All right, you can do this," and he would then turn around and rise up against Israel. He repeatedly insisted on keeping Israel in bondage. He would not let them go. He would not let them go. The Israelites, when Moses first came to deliver them and announced their deliverance, they said, "Get out of here. All you're doing is causing us more trouble." There was no indication of any kind that God was about to deliver Israel out of Egypt. Their keeping the Passover feast on that night of nights was purely an act of faith. Do you know why they slaughtered the lamb? Do you know why the father of every house sprinkled the blood on the doorpost and the lintel? Do you know why they ate that lamb that night in haste with their coats on their back, their staffs in their hand, and their shoes on their feet? Because God said, "I'm about to bring you out." All they had to go on was the bare, naked word of God. Oh, that's faith. That's faith. Believing God with no signs, no evidences, no tokens. God said it, it shall be. And so Israel kept the feast. "This day," our Lord said to them, "shall be for you the beginning of life." Now, let's look at some things about this Passover portraying our Redeemer. First, look at verse 3 of Exodus 12. The Passover feast required the slaughter of the lamb. "Speak ye," verse 3, "unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Israel could never come out of Egypt except by the sacrifice made on their behalf. They deserved the wrath of God just as much as the Egyptians did. Moses' sons deserved to be slaughtered that night just as fully as Pharaoh's sons did. The children of Israel could not escape the judgment of God without blood being shed, without the life of an innocent victim being sacrificed. The same is true of us. No sinner can ever escape the wrath of God. No sinner can ever be saved from divine judgment except by the death of Jesus Christ, God's Son, as the sinner's substitute. Listen to the scriptures. Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. There was no way for God himself to bring us to God except by the sacrifice of his Son, the just for the unjust. God in justice, in righteousness, in truth, could never pardon sin. He could never forgive the sinner. He could never overlook iniquity, transgression, and sin. Justice must be satisfied. Righteousness must be maintained. Sinners cannot be saved except by the blood of Christ. I know folks think that's strange to hear. But the fact is, if man could be saved some other way, the Apostle Paul says Christ died in vain. God did not slaughter his Son for no reason. He slaughtered his Son that he might be a just God and the Savior, that he might carry me to glory in full harmony, indeed with all the demands of all his law and justice. Justice demands that we go free. Righteousness demands that we go free. Our sins have been paid for to the utmost extremity of God's holiness, justice, and truth. Justice demands that the prisoner then go free. That's what Christ has done for us. Second, look at verse 7, Exodus 12. The blood of the Lamb not only had to be shed, it had to be sprinkled. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Before any sinner can eat the feast, before any sinner can trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood must be sprinkled upon our hearts, effectually applied to our consciences by God the Holy Ghost. John Murray, many, many years ago, I first read the book when I was in college, wrote a book called Redemption Accomplished and Applied. A very good book. When the Lord Jesus died at Calvary, redemption was accomplished. But redemption accomplished is meaningless until redemption is applied. Meaningless to men. Redemption applied is the blood of Christ sprinkled on the conscience, sprinkled on our hearts, causing us to have faith in Christ, the gift of God, the Holy Ghost. Robert Hawker put it this way: the blood of the sacrifice must be applied as well as spilt. It must be sprinkled as well as shed. An unapplied ransom is no ransom. An unapplied Savior is no Savior. Now, only God the Holy Ghost can do this for us. It was the Father of the house who sprinkled the blood on the two side posts and the upper post. It is God the Father by his Spirit who sprinkles the blood on each of his redeemed. When God the Holy Ghost comes, he sprinkles the guilty conscience with the blood of Christ, and guilt is removed because he makes us to see and to know that the blood of Christ is enough. That's how and when faith is born in the heart. Faith is not something conjured up by man's will. Faith is not something that depends on the sinner. Faith is not something that the preacher can talk you into. Oh, now, men and women can give themselves a fake substitute for faith. Preachers can talk you into a fake substitute for faith. We can work the program just right and play on the heartstrings just right and the emotions just right and get people to trick you into making a profession of faith and saying a prayer and getting baptized, joining the church. But it won't purge your conscience. It won't remove your guilt. But when God the Holy Ghost sprinkles the conscience, when He effectually applies the blood of Christ, immediately the sinner's conscience is purged. His guilt is gone. And he looks to God in heaven and says, Abba, Father, believing the revelation of God. Hold your place here in Exodus 12 and turn over to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. The blood sprinkled speaks peace to our souls. Not a religious experience. Not kneeling at an altar. Not saying a prayer. The blood sprinkled speaks peace to the soul. Hebrews 9, verse 11. Christ being an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's redemption accomplished. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's redemption applied. Look at chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. How on this earth can you, a sinful man, a corrupt woman, in the teeth of all your sin, knowing the depravity of your heart, knowing the corruption of your ways, knowing the thoughts of your mind, how can I come to God in full assurance of faith? Only one way: having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God the Holy Ghost sprinkles the blood on the conscience. Sprinkles the blood on the heart. And when he does, our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. We're washed by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now let me tell you two or three things about the blood. The blood of this Paschal Lamb. The blood of Christ, our sin atoning sacrifice. First, it is distinguishing blood. The blood sprinkled on the doorpost was the only distinction there was in Egypt between Israel and Egypt. There was no other distinction. The blood sprinkled is the only distinction there was between the sons of Pharaoh and the sons of Moses. The blood sprinkled was the only distinction there was between any of the women in Egypt and any of the men or the women in Israel. Only the blood separated the two. The same has been true throughout history. It is the blood that separated Cain and Abel and distinguished Abel from Cain. It is the blood, only the blood of Christ, that makes you any different before God than any other man. The blood is that by which God accepts you. And without the blood, God will accept none. Second, it's protecting blood. The Lord God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood was Israel's shield. The sword of justice can never pierce that shield. The blood is ever before the holy Lord God. The blood is seen by him. He saw the blood long before I ever saw the blood. He saw the blood from eternity. He saw the blood when it was shed at Calvary. He saw the blood when our Savior ascended back into heaven and he accepted the sacrifice. He saw the blood shed for me all the days of my rebellion when I had no interest in it. And when first he revealed the blood to me, he saw the blood. And when I can't see the blood, he still sees the blood. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Brother Scott Richardson and I were preaching together down in Rocky Mount, Virginia, many, many years ago. And Scott had just come from visiting his brother who was in a nursing home whose mind was gone. And Scott was preaching on this text of Scripture in Exodus 12. And he said, the time may come when you'll come visit Brother Scott in a rest home somewhere, and my mind's gone. And I'll be sitting there tied in my chair, slobbering all over myself and dirty, and no mind there. And I won't know you, and I won't know anything going on around me. And I can't tell you anything about the blood, because I won't be able to see the blood. But God still sees the blood. Hear me, my friend. When God shuts the heavens against you, you who believe, and when you can't see anything, when there is no token, nothing but the word of God to be believed, God says to you, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It is the blood that protects. The blood was on the outside of the house. Those inside the house could not see the blood. But the angel of judgment came through. The destroying angel came through. Can you imagine how those houses in Goshen must have been astonished as they heard the screeches and the screams of mothers whose firstborn sons, one after the other, were slaughtered by God that night. And they're there with a staff in hand, shoes on their feet, with their coats on their backs, eating the sacrifice, waiting to go out of the land, confident they're about to be delivered because God sees the blood. That's the third thing. The blood of Christ, the blood of this Passover lamb, is delivering blood. It didn't merely protect Israel while they were in Egypt. It delivered Israel out of Egypt. It was the blood that saved them. The Lord God later says to his people, I gave Egypt for thy ransom. There's death in Israel, in Egypt, but life for Israel. Pardoned and set free, Israel turns its back on Egypt. Pardoned and set free, Israel marched out of Egypt. It's still the blood that sets us free. Freedom by the blood. That's what we preach. I love the story I've often told you. A.J. Gordon left his office one day and he's walking down the streets headed toward home and walked by an alleyway and saw some boys playing in the alley being curious and not being afraid to go speak to the boys as they would be in this day. The preacher walked up the alley and saw those boys had a blackbird caught. And he said to them, he said, boys, what you got there? They said, a snowbird, preacher. He said, what you going to do with it? Oh, we'll play with it a little while and then probably kill it. The pastor looked at him and said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you $2 that bird. Preacher, what do you want with this old snowbird? Oh, I'll give you $2 for it. And so they looked at themselves. That's 50 cents apiece. All right, we'll take you $2. And they gave him the bird. And he watched them as they went out the alley. And he picked up the blackbird and the crude cage they had for it. And he opened the door and he said to that bird, he said, you're mine. I bought you. And I set you free. And he shoot it out of the cage. And he said, I could hear that blackbird as it flew up toward the sky, singing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. That's redemption by the blood. And then the lamb had to be eaten. Verses 8 through 11. They shall eat the flesh in the night. roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. There was no deliverance for our souls. No deliverance experienced. No deliverance known until Christ is believed, until the sacrifice is eaten by faith. Our Lord Jesus says, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, there's no life in you. Believers are men and women who take the sacrifice and eat it. And it becomes ours. I am Christ, and Christ is mine. This morning I had a little different breakfast than I normally do. Shelby usually fixes me some eggs and bacon or sausage and ham and some rice and the fixings. Not too much fixings anymore, but enough. This morning I was in a hurry, and she was too, so I had two deviled eggs with a piece of white bread wrapped around them. And I like them. But the eggs and the bread. Now, anything that's worthless about it, didn't say that. But everything of value in those eggs. Everything of value in that bread. Everything of value in that glass of milk becomes a part of me permanently. You can't separate the two. Part of me. The believer eating the sacrifice, trusting Christ's blood and his righteousness. Christ is made a part of you. You and your Savior can't be separated. The sacrifice is eaten with bitter herbs. They shall look on me whom they pierced and shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. The believer, the child of God, is bitter with himself because of sin. Bitter with himself because of sin. But the sacrifice is eaten whole in its entirety, not even sodden with water. The whole sacrifice is eaten. Believers are men and women who trust the whole Christ. Not bits and pieces of Christ. Not Christ the way they won't want him. The whole Christ. We trust his blood and his righteousness. We trust him entirely. And the sacrifice is eaten all at once. Isn't that something? Not by degrees, not a little here, a little there. The whole thing eaten today. All at one time. Here's the fourth thing. All the host of Egypt, or of Israel, all the host of the Lord, went out of the land of Egypt that night. Look at verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. Who went out that night? Every Israelite. Every covenant child. Every one of God's elect. Who went out that night? Everyone for whom blood was shed, all for whom a lamb was sacrificed, all for whom a sacrifice was slain. Who went out of Egypt that night? All upon whose doorpost the blood was sprinkled. All who ate the sacrifice, all went out on the same ground for the same reason, because of the blood. And when they went out, they spoiled the Egyptians. I love that. They spoiled the Egyptians. They took all the riches of Egypt with them. Isn't that amazing? They took all the riches of Egypt with them. Now, there are a lot of folks who make a great deal about the women in Israel borrowing the jewels and the silver and the gold of the Egyptians. God told them to do it. I wouldn't make too much about it if I were you. But they were told to borrow it. But the Egyptian ladies, you know what they did? They said, you're leaving here. Here. You want this necklace? You want this bracelet? You want this chain? Here. Take the gold. What do you need for your way? Well, we need some pans to cook in. Here's our pans. Well, we need some silver to go along the way. Here's all the silver we got. They took everything of value out of Egypt. And when the Egyptians were slain in the Red Sea and their carcasses washed up on the shore of the sea, the children of Israel went back and gathered their swords and their armor and their spears, and with those things marched for 40 years through the wilderness. God provided for Israel all that they needed by the spoils of Egypt. Seems to me there's something relating to that in the 12th chapter of Revelation, when the dragon's persecuting the woman, the church, and he breathes out fire against her, and the earth opens up and swallows up the woman. Oh, how marvelously God provides for his own in this world. All the spoils of Egypt are ours. Several years ago, some of you benefited from it almost as much as we did. Several years ago, it's been a long time ago. Shelby and I were getting ready to go out and try to find some plants to put in the garden and some flowers to put in the flower beds. And frankly, things were a little tough, a little tight. And so we were planning what we were going to do. And as I started to leave, as we're pulling out the driveway, there's a truck that turned over right there. It's turned over. I mean, it's just turned over. Full of flowers and plants and stuff to plant in the garden, flower beds. We had flowers and seed and plants, or not plants and seed, but plants for anybody who wanted them. Anybody who wanted them. I called Larry Brown. I said, Larry, can you get down here with your trailer? He said, yeah. Larry and his mother was visiting with him. They drove up. And she said, what on earth is that? And we got done cleaning the place up. The fellow gave us all the flowers. Had a full load headed out to one of the stores out here to unload the things. And the police officer said, if you clean it up, you can have it. So we cleaned it up. And Larry's response to the whole thing was, whatever they need, God just opens up the heavens and drops it down. That's how God takes care of his own in everything. They went out of Egypt with all the wealth of Egypt. Every person in the house was required to eat the roasted lamb for himself. Only those who ate the lamb were delivered. All who ate the lamb were delivered. And all for whom the blood was shed ate the lamb and walked out of Egypt. So it is today, and so it will be tomorrow, until all of Israel shall be saved by the grace of God. The children of Israel marched out of Egypt as soldiers in a dress parade. They were ranked together, and they marched out in an orderly procession. They didn't run like they're scared to death. They just marched out like soldiers marching out, lined up, side by side, row by row. They marched out of Egypt. And as they did, they marched out of Egypt being led out of bondage and captivity by Moses, God's law representative. God's elect walk out of their prisons. They walk out of bondage, and they walk into glory, led by God's law and justice. Truth and justice cry as loud as God's love with Jesus' blood. Every sinner bought with blood must escape the wrath of God. Justice, mercy, truth, and love shining bright in Jesus' blood make secure our place above, one with Christ, approved of God. Let his praise forever swell. Jesus has done all things well. By his sin-atoning blood, he both saves and honors God. Now, one more thing. God commands you to eat the lamb. This is his commandment, that you believe on his Son. That means That means, you won't believe this unless God lets you. Now you won't believe this unless God makes you. God commands you to eat the sacrifice. God commands you to believe on His Son. That means it's perfectly all right for you to believe. It's perfectly all right for you to come to Christ. It's perfectly all right for you to eat God's sacrifice. This is the Lord's Passover, the celebration of redemption accomplished by Christ, redemption experienced by grace, redemption sure for all God's Israel, sure to all God's elect, deliverance free. Deliverance free to every sinner who believes on the Son of God. Oh, may God give you grace to keep the feast. Believe on the Son of God and walk this day out of bondage into liberty forever in Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen.